So, with that being said, we are going to start off in Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about faithfulness, which is a supreme attribute, whether it's about marriage, business, friendship, whatever it is. There's an aspect of faithfulness. And we see in Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Okay. And it reminds me of this story. There's a husband who's faithful to his wife, loves his wife, but his wife is a jealous woman and always eyed him suspiciously and accused him of bad behavior. He worked in the office. He wore suits every day. He would come home in the evening, and if he had a blonde hair on his suit, she would accuse him of having a fling with a blonde. Honey, it would never happen. It would never be true. I love you. I am completely, totally faithful and committed to you. That's what he would say. But she felt she's the jealous type. And if he come home with red hair, brown hair, black hair, the same thing, she would accuse him. And he wised up one day. He bought one of those little lint brushes that you can put on your clothes to take out the lint, put it in his car. He cleaned up his suit. He came in spotless. She examined his suit, not a hair on it. He bent down to give her a kiss, thinking that she'd be so relieved. And she pushed her hand and said, "Get away from me. I can't believe it. You're having a fling with a bald woman." So, kind of thinking about this, who can find a faithful man? Think about this just in the context of, like, say, this world, right? Or us, okay? We're going to be faithful, but there will always be people out there trying to find something wrong, always trying to prove wrong, right? Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. Well, I saw that you ran that stop sign. Or, they're always going to try to find something, right? If they can't find something, they're going to look and try to dig and dig and dig, okay? But guess what? Where is there somebody who is faithful, right? God found a faithful man in Moses in Numbers chapter 12. God says, "He, Moses, is faithful in all my house," right? And then Nehemiah found a faithful man and a leader by the name of Hananiah in Jerusalem. He described him as a faithful man who feared God more than most. Faithful, okay? In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about a faithful and wise servant who was able to assume control over all his master's goods. Jesus used the parable and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these small areas. I will make you ruler over 10 cities." So, thinking about faithful. Yellowstone National Park, the famous attraction, it's the geyser, it's called Old Faithful. Okay. It's not the biggest geyser and it's not the most powerful geyser, but it's still the biggest tourist attraction. And why is that? It's not the biggest, it's not the most strongest, but it's the most popular. And that's because of its regularity, its consistency. Okay. You could count on Old Faithful to go off at the right time. So, all the attributes that people may possess, be it a genius or competence, faithfulness is always the top of the list. As one leader said, the greatest ability is dependability. Okay. And so now we're in this Bible story. Okay. Many dramatic features. There's jealousy of po political subordinates, vanity of a king, integrity of a man, power and preservation of God, even wild animals and violence. Okay, this Bible story. But what's happening? Okay, because we're going to read of a new king. There's been a kingdom change, a new administration. Okay, And Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty, even Belshazzar's, is all gone. The kingdom has fallen to the Medes and the Persians. And we're introduced at the end of chapter 5 to a character named Darius the Mede. But our focus isn't on the Medo-Persian Empire. It's not even on Darius, okay? The real focus is on a character that's described in verse 4 as being faithful, and that's Daniel. So let's look at our text, and we're going to look at the first couple verses and see how Daniel was faithful consistently. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and this talks about Daniel and the government of Darius. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all and other high officials and satraps, because his excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdoms. Okay, so let's see what's going on here. Okay, well, we see it says it pleased Darius. Okay, secular history in this period has no record actually of the name Darius. Okay, so what could be the possible explanation of Darius in Daniel chapter 6? There's three possible explanations. One, maybe Darius was simply another name for Cyrus, who ruled the Medo-Persian Empire during this period. Or maybe Darius was Cambyses, the son of Cyrus, who served under his father as ruler of Babylon, later inherited the throne of the entire empire. Or three, maybe Darius was an ancient official, Gubaru, whom Cyrus appointed as ruler over Babylon immediately after its capture. So there's a couple different explanations, okay? But we got to remember, the focus of this is not really on Darius or the Medo-Persians. It is on verse 4, which we're going to come up to, about being faithful. And then here we see about Daniel. It says Daniel distinguished himself, okay? Daniel was one of the three leaders directly under Darius, and he shined above the other two leaders because he had excellent spirit, okay? So look at it this way. Six kings have come and gone. One kingdom has left, another has risen, and Daniel is still there. He's still there. He's 85 years old, and he's still on the job, faithful, serving the Lord in all of these kings, the two of these nations, one after another. And thinking about this, you see, faithfulness isn't doing the right thing once. Faithfulness is doing the right thing over and over. And Daniel is that man. And once again, we see Daniel in a high-ranking government position. And if you think about it, in the chapters we've been reading, what's happening? Daniel's getting promoted. He's getting promoted. He keeps getting promoted. Isn't that interesting? No matter what chapter we've been in, pretty much every chapter, Daniel's seen by his bosses as somebody who cut above the rest. Okay? In the New Testament, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And he said, "Let your light so shine among men that people can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay. We heard this today earlier in the study or the service around at 10, where anything that we do, whether it's at work, home, out in public, you know, it's not on our own doing. We have to give credit to the person that has allowed it to happen, who protected us to happen, or who put us in a position to be successful, right? To give glory to God for allowing you to be able to do that, right? So, and I think this is the best, I think that the best place for this to happen is in the workplace, because simply because next to your home, your work is where you spend most of your time. And if you think about it this way, if you live to be 70 years old, and I hope we all live longer, You'll have worked then a total of a conglomerous a conglomerate 20 solid years. You'll have worked 20 solid years. You're going, man, no wonder I'm so tired. But Daniel had a good attitude about his work life and personal life, and that made him the object of attack. Okay. In what we do. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. It says, then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground or complaint against Daniel unless we find it in the connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All of the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Okay, so here's a plot against Daniel. Okay, these people they could not find charge or fault because he was faithful. Okay, Daniel's a faithful man. Those who looked for a flaw in his actions and character, they came up empty. Sometimes, even today, right? A candidate or a nominee for a political office is set under this same kind of scrutiny. Imagine looking as hard as you can at a public servant in office for some 50 years and finding nothing wrong. No fraud in expense accounts, no intern scandals, no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no accusations from the staff. Simply, there is just no skeletons in Daniel's closet. His enemies examined his life and found nothing to attack, so they had to make up something. And then it says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. This wasn't to imply that Daniel was sinless, but that he was a man of great integrity. Okay. We can also say that Daniel was especially blameless in the conduct of his professional life. Okay. And this is something it's interesting, and you have to really pay attention to when it says, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these men knew Daniel very well. They knew he could not be trapped into evil, but they also knew that he would be faithful to his God in all circumstances. And every Christian should consider if others could say the same about them. The world may not know the details of doctrine or the intimacies of worship with God, but they can tell a bad temper. They can tell selflessness. They can tell conceitedness. They can tell dishonesty when they see it. So this is stuff that they'll look for, right? They might not know much about our God, but they'll sit there and say, well, if you're a Christian, why are you conceited? Why are you, why are you getting angry? They're going to start trying to find little things, right? And then it says, whoever petitions any God or man for 30 days, okay? The enemies of Daniel knew him. They also knew Darius. They knew that they could appeal to Darius's pride and his desire for a unified kingdom. Now, here's the interesting part, okay? They said all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, and the counselors and advisors have consulted together. But guess what? Daniel's enemies knew the people could be persuaded to do the things they wouldn't normally do if they thought everyone else approved of that thing. And of course, they lied because they said all the governors have consulted together, right? But guess what? It's a lie because Daniel is one of the governors. And he was not consulted. It was a lie. So they're talking about this decree to have Darius sign it. And it also says for this decree, they're setting up this trap, right? This decree cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, okay? This is an established principle in the Medo-Persian Empire. When a king formally signs and institutes a decree, it is so binding that not even the king himself can change it. The decrees of the Persian king were unchangeable because he's thought to speak for the gods. He could never be wrong and thus never needed to change their minds, right? So therefore, King Darius signed it. And then it says, suppose the law of the land were proclaimed, no man shall pray during the remainder of this month on pain of being casted into den of lions. How many of you would pray? If right now they came out and said, hey, you know what? If you pray, you will be thrown into the den of lions. There will be a rather scanty number of prayer meetings, number of people at prayer meetings, if there were a penalty of being casted into the den of lions. And if you think about this when saying this, right? Prayer is, you know, it sounds simple to do, right? Simple to pray, you know, all that, but it's actually hard. So you have some people that say, oh, I'll pray later, or I'll pray this, or I'll do that. But guess what? What if later doesn't come? The time is to pray now. Pray even when it's hot. Pray when the heat is coming. Let's look at verses 10 through 15. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. He had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And he had done just as he has done previously. These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or injunction that you have made sign, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So Daniel's faithfulness to God causes him to be condemned to the lion's den. Okay. It says here, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, okay, Daniel was confronted with the test of his loyalty, okay? Daniel knew that the decree was signed, and what did he do? He went home and prayed. He's a loyal subject to his king, but yet he knew that the King of Kings deserved higher loyalty, okay? Daniel refused to give to the government the measure of obedience that belonged to God alone, okay? Others perhaps considered it risky for Daniel to pray, as was his custom. Daniel knew that the safest thing he could do was radically obey God. Isn't it hard to see why people, they're men pleasers, okay? It seems as if people have the power to hire or fire us, to break our hearts, to slander us, make our lives miserable, right? People do this. But the power to obey God and stand for him comes from a settled understanding that God is really in control. So guess what? If we lose our job, we get fired, whatever the case may be, whatever happens, God's in control. God will open up doors There's reasons. God already knows your path. He already knows the plan, and he's going to use whatever happens for his glory. And then it talks about Daniel prayed and gave thanks before his God and his custom since early days. Daniel didn't let the decree change his actions one way or another. He still did it. He didn't go and do more praying or even less. He simply just continued his excellent prayer life. See, and when you think about going home to pray more or pray less, right? There's actual danger in both directions. A compromise to do less or pride to do more. We should have strong prayer lives and just be consistent. Whether more or less, hey, we pray. Whether we're getting in the car, pray before bed, dinner, breakfast, you name it. Be consistent. So what was Daniel's custom in his prayer? Okay. He prayed in his upper room. It's a private prayer made with no intention to impress others. He wasn't doing it like the Pharisees, right? Oh, people are coming. Let me pray so they can see that I'm praying. No. He also prayed with his windows open towards Jerusalem, remembering the place of sacrifice, even when there was no sacrifice. And then he prayed according to scripture. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon asked God to give special notice to prayers of his people when they prayed towards Jerusalem and the temple. It says, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people of Israel when they pray toward this place." That's 1 Kings 8, verse 3. And then we also see he knelt down on his knees, praying just as Jesus did in Luke 22, Stephen in Acts 7, Peter in Acts 9, Paul in Acts 20, and Luke in Acts 21. Knelt down on his knees. He prayed three times a day, knowing that though a little prayer is good, much prayer is far better. And then now also remember, Daniel was one of the three governors over the empire, but yet he still had time to pray. We're never too busy to pray. And then he prayed and gave thanks, because great prayer is filled with thanksgiving. But then these people, they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They found Daniel just as they knew they would, deep in prayer. For Daniel, prayer was both communion with God and pleading for his will to be accomplished. That's the supplication. And then we also says, does not show due regard for you, right? These people ran to King Darius, telling him, hey, Daniel's not showing any regard for you, O king. But this wasn't true. Daniel intended no disrespect for the king, only a higher respect for God. And then they go, and when King Darius heard these words, it says he was displeased with himself. This is interesting, okay? There's a lot to like about King Darius. And one of the most admirable things about him is that he was displeased with himself. Instead of blaming others, he knew that he was at fault. We can be sure that he wasn't happy with Daniel's enemies, but he knew that he was responsible. King Darius is taking the blame. And that's important. That's something that, you know, it means a lot. And like Darius, our foolish decisions often haunt us, okay? Often all we can do is pray and ask God to be merciful and miraculously intervene when we make these foolish decisions. And then it talks about how King Darius, he labored till the going down of the sun. This means that he worked as long as he could, okay, to help Daniel. But according to ancient Eastern customs, the execution was to be carried out on the evening of the day that the accusation was made and found valid. So be a faithful worker, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful friend. There's an aspect of being faithful. But outside of being faithful, now we're going to be moving from being faithful to being steadfast. Steadfastness, it's a level above faithfulness. When you're faithful in most extreme times, the idea of being steadfast evokes the thoughts of strength and intensity. To be steadfast is to grab hold of, in fact, to even clutch to the promises of God. I can say that life is not fair. That bothers some of us, especially kids. Kids grow up and they say, that's not fair. But, you know, us adults will say life isn't fair. Some people just never grow out of the idea that life should be fair. If you do good things will happen. If you do bad things, that you always have consequences. But that's not the real life. Life isn't fair. Now, God will eventually bring the fairness and equity. Not immediately, but eventually. Okay. I heard about these two men in the waiting room. Both of them were expectant fathers, and their wives were having babies. The nurse came out and said to one of them, congratulations, you have a brand new baby daughter. The other guy stood up and he said, that ain't fair. I was here first. Well, the nurse said, yeah, but she delivered first. But what happens to Daniel isn't fair, right? How many times we say something that's happening to us at work, at, you know, whatever, that's not fair, right? You get into, or even at the grocery store, right? You've been waiting in the line one, and then line two opens up and somebody gets helped before you, but yet you've been waiting longer. That's not fair. Or anything where we're trying to get somewhere and that's not fair. We get cut off. That's not fair. You know, there's so much stuff that happens to us in life and we're always like, oh, that's not fair. But you know what? Life isn't fair. What happens to Daniel isn't fair. In fact, he doesn't even get delivered from experience of the lion's den. He has to go through the experience of the lion's den. And then he's helped while he's in it. Okay. It's not going to be stopped. He has to go through that storm. He has to go through that trial. Remember what David wrote. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't like that. We don't want the valley of the shadow of death. We want to be airlifted from mountain peak to mountain peak. We want to skip the valleys. But we can't. Now, if you're a steadfast believer, there are four things that you could count on. The first thing is persecution is inevitable. Second, trust is essential. Third, deliverance is possible. And then fourth, influence is unmistakable. Okay, so verse 16, which we're going to get ready to get into in here in a second, that will pick up the rest of the story in chapter 6. But I want to draw your attention to back a few verses of what we just read through and get the whole thing framed up really nicely, okay? We talked about the first thing is persecution is inevitable, okay? If we were to go back to verse 5 of chapter Daniel chapter 6, it says, then these men, okay, these envious colleagues of Daniel, they said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Okay. Now this story, if you look from the time that they made this plot, what they found out, and then they went to the king and all the way down to the den of the lions, it took place in a day. In the morning, they brought the decree for the king to sign. By noon, they were already at Daniel's house watching him pray because that was the time he did. By the afternoon, they had his death sentence signed and he was put in the den of lions by the evening. And because, of course, we know that the Persian custom was death or execution carried out before the nightfall. So persecution is inevitable. We're not going to get through this life without some battle scars. We will fall off the bike. We will go through some troubles. We will. We're not going to get around it. There's no bypass. There's no get out of jail free card. We will get some wounds. There will be wounds. There will be persecution. And here's why. You are part of the kingdom of light. Out there is the kingdom of darkness, which we used to be part of. When the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness come into contact, there's a kingdom clash. It's like fireworks, just sparks. And Paul put it this way. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Because if you're steadfast, others are going to know that you're Christian. And if others know that you're Christian, not everybody's going to like the fact that you're Christian. In fact, they will talk behind your back. They will marginalize you. You might not make it up to scale in their corporation or worse. And there's also that misconception that that following Jesus is going to make life easier. Really? You ever read the New Testament? The church, the early church, had it anything except easy. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Persecution is inevitable. So therefore, we move on to the second one. Trust is essential. Okay? Let's look at verses 16 through 18. It says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Okay. So it says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Okay. Right now, Daniel is in the lion's den. Okay. He's going to the lion's den. Darius had faith, though, and it was faith that was born out of Daniel's trust in the Lord. Okay. This is something we're going to have to pay attention to. Okay. The idea was that Darius told Daniel, I tried my best to save you, Daniel, but I failed. Now it's up to your God. Okay. And then he talks about you serve continually, right? This made Daniel's testimony. Many of us occasionally display godly character and wisdom before the world, but counteract the good by then being bad. And Daniel's testimony was made by his continual service. So imagine this interaction going between Darius and Daniel, right? Darius realized what he had done. He tried everything he could. He couldn't save him. So he's telling Daniel, hey, the way I see it, in between the lines, right? Darius is saying, pray, talk to your God. May your God deliver you, right? The king sealed it, okay? They covered up the den. The king sealed it, okay? Thinking about the seal, this may have been just as much to protect Daniel as to make sure someone didn't try to rescue him, right? It's like two ways. Darius knew that Daniel had powerful enemies who might try to kill him if the lions didn't. Okay? And then talking about Darius, his sleep went from him, okay? Darius was already bothered. He tried everything he could. But I'm pretty sure Daniel had a better night's rest than Darius. We can be sure that Daniel prayed in the lion's den because it's just simply his habit to pray. He didn't need to start praying on this remarkable occasion because the habit of prayer was deeply ingrained into his life. Who knows? Maybe Daniel prayed Psalm 21 through 22. Save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Maybe it was that. Persecution is inevitable. Here, trust is essential. Here, Daniel is trusting in the Lord. Daniel's just seeing this as the will of God. I'm going to trust God. That's what he's saying. You know, what Daniel sort of reminds me of? It's his three friends from a few chapters back who said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow, right? Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that God can deliver him, but if not, here goes. Oh, well. Hi, lion. So let's look at verse 19 through 23. It says, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. May God send his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he trusted in his God. So Daniel is found alive after the night in the lion's den. Okay. We see very early in the morning, Darius, he couldn't sleep, so it was probably easy for him to rise up early. We can imagine him just waiting for the first glimmer of dawn. He'd see how Daniel fared. And we see here, it says, Daniel's servant of the living God, okay? Now notice this question, right? He says, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, frankly, it is a little late for the question. Should have happened the day before, but in that lamenting anguish, he asked, has your God been able to deliver you? And then there's silence, right? Can only imagine what happened during that silence, right? The anxiety and all the anguish. And then Daniel says to the king, you know, we hear Daniel's voice. When Darius heard Daniel's voice, he knew that he had survived through the night. The lions wouldn't or couldn't touch the servant of God. God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. We don't know if Daniel saw an angel or not, but he certainly knew that God sent his angel to rescue him. Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. God sent an angel to serve Daniel's need here, okay? Look at Hebrews 1, 14, and angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Okay. God sent an angel to serve Daniel's need. I have done no wrong before you. This is what Daniel says. Daniel did break the king's law, but he didn't go against the king or the king's best interest. And then it also says, because he believed in his God, Daniel's preserved through faith. This is because though his cause was righteous, he was unjustly accused. Those things alone didn't protect him, though, before the lions. Daniel needed a living, abiding faith in God, even in the most difficult circumstances. That's what he needed. So then this is where we saw, number three, the deliverance is possible. Daniel was delivered. And then we'll go into verse 24. It says, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Okay. Here's the fourth and influence is unmistakable, okay? The king gave the command. No one had to ask Darius to do this. He's ready and willing to bring justice to those who plotted against Daniel and also to their children and wives, okay? That means that the whole family of these men went into the den. And this was obviously severe but it was also according to the ancient customs among the Persians. Darius wasn't happy with these men. He probably would have casted these accusers to the lions, even if Daniel had perished in the lion's den. And then look at it says, the lions overpowered them. before they ever came to the bottom of the den. This proved that it was genuinely angelic protection that saved Daniel. It proves that there was no natural reason why the lions didn't eat Daniel. Daniel's accusers perished in the same trap that they set for Daniel. We heard this last week and also in a few studies, right? Sometimes whenever, you know, someone tries to do something against you, right? They end up falling in their own trap. They fall in the same hole that they dug that was meant for somebody else. And you know what? We're children of God. These people will try to find every way possible to point fingers at you and do all this stuff at you. But guess what? Eventually, they're going to fall under their own hole, their own trap. This illustrates the work of the cross in reverse, right? The guilty were punished in the place of the innocent. This also illustrates a principle of spiritual warfare. God will cause our enemy to be impaled by the same snare set for us. That's in Psalm 7, 14 through 16. Then King Darius wrote, okay, we're going to see in verses, the last few chapters, verses 25 through 28. It says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so that Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, Darius wrote, the book of Daniel follows a familiar pattern here, okay? God's people stand firm in their convictions. God honors and protects them. And the testimony of God's work makes the ungodly see and tell of the greatness of God. We see at the end what Darius has told all the people about the power of Daniel's God, okay? Daniel and his friends, and look at what we see here also in the previous chapters too. In chapter 1, Daniel and his friends stood firm and Nebuchadnezzar saw the fruit of it. In chapter 2, Daniel boldly and wisely interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the king honored Daniel and his God. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm and Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God. And Daniel chapter 4, Daniel boldly told Nebuchadnezzar the truth, and the king humbled himself and gave glory to God. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel stood firm and boldly told Belshazzar the truth, and the king honored Daniel. The point is plain. When we stand firm in God, godly convictions and honor God, even when it costs something, others will see the testimony and will be impressed. The God of Daniel. When Darius says the God of Daniel, in a small way, this helps us diagnose Darius's spiritual condition. It isn't enough to say the God of Daniel, but saving faith says the God of Darius. If you really look at it, right? What is Darius really saying? And then Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Some take this to mean that Darius was Cyrus the Persian. This is just one of the three theories about the identity of Darius mentioned at the beginning of this chapter. Daniel prospered. This is the last link in a long chain set through this chapter. Daniel's just one guy. One man affecting two empires affects Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the Babylonian Empire, and now Darius, the Medo and the Medo-Persian Empire. I've always believed that his influence extended beyond those kingdoms. I believe the whole reason the Magi showed up at, this is the whole reason why the Magi showed up at the birth of Jesus. Think about this, okay? Incidentally, the word Magi is a Babylonian word. If you look it up in the Old Testament, the word for wise men in Daniel is magi. What are magi from Babylon doing, showing up at the birth of Christ, looking for the king of the Jews? Maybe Daniel tipped them off and they took a little tip and they showed up. One man influencing two kingdoms. It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes the right ones. One or few steadfast in their God, and God can influence a nation, can influence a family. Never underestimate the power of a godly life. Do you want to stand up for God? Do you want to influence people? Is that in your heart to do so? Then these words for you out of these words are for you out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One life well lived, okay, can impact neighbors, family, a city, a country, two nations like Daniel. It doesn't take a lot of people, just the right ones. Jesus had 12 disciples and he said, go. And within one generation to the known world, heard the gospel. That's steadfastness. You can't be steadfast and you can't be powerfully used by God unless you know God to begin with. So I leave you all with this. Our society, our world right now is trying to throw us, the believers, the children of God, into the lion's den. If you think about it, what's going on around us? Look around us. They're trying to do that. What are you going to do? I can tell you what we should do. We need to pray and worship our Heavenly Father. We need to pray. We need to pray and worship so hard that the heavens will come crashing down on us.